Huh. You like her little balls hanging from the ceiling here? Is that what they're, those not called balls, are they? They call what? Paper lanterns. You know, blues are guys and pinks are girls. I just noticed something as I stand there looking. Look how big those pink things are and how little those blue things are. And the girls are the ones that decorated. If the guys, you know, well, no, we've probably done it the same way too because we know what we're supposed to do, don't we, guys? It was a wonderful conference. We had over 100 people here. We had wonderful food. It was just for the first time doing something like that. It's really, really awesome. And we learned a lot about pink ears and blue ears and blue eyes and pink eyes and how men hear things and how women hear things. And we found out that men are sane and women are sane. I said it right, didn't I? It's just a matter of we're made different. And because we're made different, we got to work at understanding one another, learning the art of loving and respecting, loving and respecting. And we talked about that a little bit before. We're going to conclude today our circle series. And circles has been about managing the relationships of your life, learning to live from the core of our heart. Proverbs says, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. Out of it flow the issues of life. You live out of your heart. You are today what's in your heart. What's out here in your life is a reflection of what's in here. So if you don't like what's out here, where is the first place that you have to start examining? Where is the place that you have to start changing? It's what's in here. Because this dictates this. This doesn't dictate this. It's the other way around. And when we learn to live out of our hearts, to live out of our core, then we can have successful lives. And we examine what it means to live from our heart in the proper way. And we had to start with our relationship with God. And we discovered that the first thing, if we're going to be successful in living the right kind of life that we need, and to be able to live it in a functional manner. Now, there's terminologies that we use in the world today. One of them is called dysfunctional. We see that a whole lot. We see it in recovery. We see it in psychology. We hear that language on TV a lot about dysfunctional families. And probably all of us are a little bit dysfunctional because we're human beings and we were raised in imperfect families. Isn't that true? But we hear a lot about dysfunctional. But we want to learn to live a functional life, a life that pleases God, a life that glorifies God. Our highest glory is to bring glory to God. That's what we're put on earth here for, is to bring God pleasure. So the first thing that we had to look at in discovering that is the art of learning to live loved. Learning to live loved. I think one of the biggest problems that most of us have dealt with in our lives is the self-esteem issue. I don't deserve to be loved. And you know, that's true. If everything is based on performance, then none of us deserve anything, do we? We haven't earned anything. In fact, we've messed up. And what we have discovered in this series, and the Bible teaches very plainly, that God loves us. He loves us despite our performance. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't shipwreck. That don't mean that you just automatically go to heaven because God loves you, because we discovered later that you have to choose God, okay? God sets His love on you whether you ever set your love on Him or not. So God loves you unconditionally. God loves you without reservation. So we have to learn how to love Him back. So the second week we talked about choosing to love God. The third week we talked about what it means to live in fellowship with God. There's a lot of people who are related, but they have no communication. They have no fellowship. There's nothing real about their communications. And there's a lot of people who know God, but they have no fellowship with Him. But if we're going to learn to live out of our core, we need to know that we're loved. We need to choose to love back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we need to live in a daily fellowship with Him. Now, by that, I don't mean that we do devotionals every morning. I'm talking about learning to develop a consciousness of God all throughout our day. Communion with God. One-on-one with God as we walk through our day. And then we talked about our relationship with our spouse. We're using circles, and it kind of looks like a target with a bullseye in the middle, and then circles, concentric circles that go out from that. And what we're learning to do is manage our relationships. My number one relationship outside of my relationship with God is my relationship with my spouse. If that's not right, then guess what? It's going to affect every other relationship that I have. Have you ever noticed that when marital problems start, that it affects your whole life? Because that marital relationship is so important. And if we don't guard that, and if we don't set boundaries around it, if we don't cultivate that, if we don't learn to live in love with our spouse, if we don't learn to fellowship with our spouse, if we don't have two-way things going on with our spouse. And that's what yesterday and Friday night was all about, is learning to understand those crazy women that's in our lives, and you gals learning to understand how those goofy men think in your life. So you have to invest in every relationship that you have. It's learning to manage life. And then we talked about children and family. And then we talked about friends. But today, I want to end this series. And I thought about a good way to end it. Because I wanted to talk about strangers. But I don't like using the word strangers or the world. Because that's such that's just a big thing, isn't it? So I want to talk about learning to live in the moment. Learning to live in the moment. Learning to be alive wherever you're at. We're in a big circle here this morning. We got lots of people here today. Second service will be a lot bigger than this service. But we're in a circle together today. There are human beings here. There are people that you know here today. There are people that you don't know here today. We're in a circle together today. It's a circle. And when we learn to live, to be alive and to be aware, no matter where we are at. You know, there's a difference in existing and being alive. There's a whole lot of people who are alive but never live. They exist. They exist. Let me say this to you. You have to learn to live life on purpose. Everybody say purpose. I mean, one of the greatest selling books of all time, Christian and secular, is a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. I'm about to finish that book. That's a phenomenal book. But we have to live life on purpose, by purpose. And if you're going to be successful in life, you have to discover purpose and learn to live and make decisions according to the purpose that's in your life. And so we want to learn to be alive in the moment. We want to learn to be alive and aware wherever we are at. We have some examples in the Bible, and I want us to look at a couple of them. And then I'm going to talk about three people who have exemplified this. I want to start with this quote. It says, "Now is a gift, and that's why it's called the present." Think about that. Now is a gift, and that's why it's called the present. God has given us a gift. It's called now. The moment that we live in. We're living in the present. This is God's gift to us. The present that He has given to us. Now. And one of the things that we will be judged on is what we do with the present. You know, your personality, your body, your spirit, your mind, your talents, your abilities is God's gift to you. What you do with those things is your gift back to God. Learning to live on purpose and learning to live in the present is such a very important thing. I love the quote from the movie Braveheart. Anybody see Braveheart? Wonderful movie. We didn't do it, but Kevin and Ashley named their children. We got Ethan Wallace and Jackson Bruce, the Bruces and the Wallaces that was in Braveheart. They trace their family back to the Wallaces, and we trace our, of course, my mother's a Bruce, and we trace our family back to Robert the Bruce. So we got Braveheart in our family, William Wallace and Robert the Bruce. But this quote from the movie Braveheart, it says, every man dies, but not every man really lives. They just exist. They just mark space and time. And their life really never means anything. Abraham Lincoln said, and in the end, it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years. Did Abraham Lincoln make a difference in this world? Did he? Are y'all awake this morning? I know, I messed up. The coffee malfunction. I got the coffee ready yesterday, the water. Come in this morning, set it on brew, come back, lift the lid. I forgot to put the coffee in. I know you're asleep today because you don't have coffee. So, you'll survive, okay? So, forgive me. But Abraham Lincoln made a difference in this life. He didn't live that many years, but the years that he lived really counted for something. See, it's how we spend our days that determine how we spend our lives. Today matters. Today counts. In fact, not only today, but right now matters. You know what? You got all dressed up. You came to church. You ought to try to learn something today. You oughtn't to just sit there and think about the football game this afternoon or the Cardinal game or some, or what you're going to cook for lunch. You've made an investment. Let's live in the moment. Let's live right now. Let's try to get something that's going to add value to our lives. Because how you spend your days is how you spend your life. See, Jesus is one of the great examples that I know of how to live in the moment. And you know, many times we discount Jesus because we say, well, he's God. But you know why Jesus came in the flesh? Not only did he come in the flesh to live and die for us, he also came in the flesh that he might show us the way in which we ought to live in relationship with God. He came to reflect to us the very nature and the essence of the Father God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, the things that I see my Father do, those are the things that I do. And he says, you know what? I'm the light of the world. Then he turns around to his disciples and he says, you're the light of the world. Our job is to reflect the life of Christ. We are called what? The body of Christ. So we're to do what Jesus did. You say, yeah, he had an advantage over us. You know what? But he emptied himself of that advantage. He became just like a man. And the very things that he did while he was in the flesh, he did as a man. Now, did he do some pretty incredible things? Yes, he did. But he did not do anything that he did not leave the ability for us to do. In fact, he says, you know what? The works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. He says, you're going to be able to do what I did. Plus, because I'm with the Father, you're going to do greater works than that. Because he paved the way for us. He gave us a clear example of how we can live our lives. God can take... How many ordinary people do we have here today? Are the rest of you super ordinary? Okay. Are the rest of you extraordinary? If you're extraordinary, we're going to expect extraordinary things out of you. But you know what the truth of the matter is? God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. That's what He wants to do. God doesn't have superstars. God wants to take regular, everyday people and do extraordinary things. I want to tell you something about the apostles. They were never ordained. And most of the people that I'm going to talk about today were never ordained in the ministry. People say to you, well, you know, you have an advantage because you're in the ministry. Oh, yeah? Come walk with me for a little while. We'll see what advantages that we have. But did you know that I was not born ordained? The choices that I made and the callings that are in my life led me into that place. And this happens with anybody who winds up in full-time ministry. They don't start in full-time ministry. They just start ministering to people. They start right where they are, and they start doing things, and God begins to open doors for them. And we're going to talk about three people, some of them that you've heard of and some of them you've never heard of, and none of them were ordained. In fact, Jesus was never ordained. Jesus didn't qualify to be ordained. Jesus was not a Levite. Jesus was of the tribe of who? Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was never ordained. And sometimes, and this is one of the crazy things that has gotten into our society, and part of it's the preacher's fault. And we use the word clergy and laity. Those are man-made terms. There is no such thing in God's eyes as clergy and laity. We are all ministers of Christ. Every one of us. I don't care what you do, you're called to minister for Christ. So learning to live in the moment. And I want us to look at an example. Go with me to John chapter 4 today. And we're going to look at Jesus and the woman at the well. This is a wonderful story in Scripture. It's just a great story. And I want you to take off your rose-colored glasses today and read the Bible through clear glasses. And when I'm talking about rose-colored glasses, I'm talking about your religious glasses. I have to have my glasses to see the text, but mine are clear. But a lot of times we read the Bible through our religious training. And we don't need to do that today because we think, well, you know, Jesus did this because He was God. But it says about Jesus that He emptied Himself of His advantage of God. Was He God in the flesh? Yes. Was He man? Yes. Was He God? Yes. Was He 100% God? Yes. Was He 100% man? Yes. But He never drew on His deity. He never quit being God, but He didn't, in His earth body, He never drew on that power. He walked as a man. Okay? Let's see this in John 4, chapter 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now look at verse 4. But He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. There was something on the inside of Him that was drawing Him. Jesus lived in the moment. Jesus lived driven by the moment, okay? And if we live purpose-driven lives, we're going to find ourselves being drawn in moments. We're going to find God wanting to show up in our moments and make a difference in people's lives. God's purpose is people. God's purpose is people. Our purpose is making a living, stuff, all of that. But God's purpose is people. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey. You know, did God get tired? Jesus did, didn't He? He got tired. He was wearied from his journey, set thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink. Give me to drink." Now, something is fixing to happen here. This looks normal. This looks like normal, everyday life. But something is fixing to happen here because Jesus knew how to live in the moment. He learned how to be aware and to be alive in the moment. You know why? Because He lived out of His core. He lived out of His relationship with God. He was tired. He was ready for a nap. He wanted a drink. But his life was not about what he needed. His life was about living in the moment. Can we develop an awareness as Christians where we are in constant fellowship with God, that God could show up and turn a scene around in our life to make a difference in a person's life? I believe He could. I believe He would if we would just open up and think a little bit, if we would just be aware of God. I think He wants to do that. "Give me to drink." Verse 8, "For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." They would have never stood for this because He wasn't even supposed to be talking to this woman of Samaria. "Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan?'" The Jews basically despised the Samaritan because they were interracial. They didn't like them because they were not pure Jews, okay? We have those same issues. But that's another sermon. "For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" All of a sudden it changed from natural water to living water. How many times does God use a natural thing to produce a supernatural result? And Jesus asked her about water, and all of a sudden, it turns into something spiritual. Did Jesus purpose to do that? I don't think so. I think He was asking her for a drink of water. And all of a sudden, out of His relationship with God, He says, "I'm going to turn this, and it's going to be about living water." And Jesus flowed with the moment. We can learn to flow with the moment. There are times, if you would listen, and there's times anyway that you hear and you don't listen, that God says, stop and help that guy change the flat. Look at that person and say, "Good morning." God can take something very simple and turn a situation around. God is looking for people that He can use to turn situations and circumstances around. But it has to be a people who live in the moment and who live out of their core. Now, I know I'm talking to everybody today. You can do this on whatever level of spiritual life that you're on, but I'm really talking to you who have been Christian a long time. Those of you who know the Word of God, I'm talking about you. Mostly I'm talking to you today. I'm not talking to the CR crowd. I'm talking to the born again, spirit-filled, full of faith, walking in the Word people. Come on! How long has it been since God has used you to make a difference in somebody's life? How long has it been since that spark of the Spirit spoke to you as you were in conversation and you were able to make a difference in a person's life? Jesus left us that example. All of a sudden He says, "You know what? If you understood the gift of God, you'd ask me and I'd have given you living water." He might have thought, "Where'd that come from?" Have you ever done that before? You know, somebody says something to you and you go, "Bloop," and you think, "Ooh, where did that come from?" I know where that come from. It come out of your spirit. And there's a lot of times Jesus spoke out of His spirit. And I'm not going to have time to finish this. We're just going to do this one. And I'll give you the examples of the other one. Verse 12. Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons and his livelihood?" She's still thinking in the natural realm here. All of a sudden, he's going to have to get it to a different realm. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." He segued from the natural into the spiritual. He segued from the natural to the supernatural. God will give those who walk in fellowship with Him the ability to segue from the natural into the spiritual and from the natural into the supernatural. It's happening right here before our eyes. The woman said to Him, "Sir," she forgot about the natural, and now she's hooked up with Him. "Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Uh-oh. And she said to Him, "Sir, I have no husband." Here comes another flash. He said, "You have truly said right. For you have had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband." He says, "Woman, you've gone through men like water through a sieve, and you've given up on marriage, and guess what? You're shacking up now." Uh-oh. Did that disqualify her from living water? Is it all right that she had five husbands and shacking up now? No. But did that disqualify her from living water? No. Thank God our sin does not disqualify us from a relationship with God. Now, God wants to straighten our sin out. That's why He sent Jesus. But your past has nothing to do with your future. Remember the $20 bill illustration that we used the other day, where what we do in this life does not decrease our value or what God is able to do with us or our potential to increase. And then she said in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." He said, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place for people all to worship." And they have a discourse here. We don't have time to go through it all. But he deals with this. And in verse 28, it says this. It says, "The woman then left her water pot, then went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they came out of the city and came to him." His encounter with this woman turned her life completely around, and she became a disciple and follower of Jesus. Now, she wasn't one of the 12, but she went and began to tell what Jesus had done in her life. Listen, Jesus lives in you. Jesus wants to live through you. And you have the potential at any point in your life for the same thing to flow out of you. See, when you're standing in line at McDonald's, I can talk about McDonald's because I go there all the time. When I'm standing in line at McDonald's and I'm hungry and I'm wanting that cup of coffee with the shot of espresso, I don't need to just be thinking about sausage, egg, McMuffin, no cheese, parfait, and a senior coffee with a shot of espresso. I need to be living in the moment where I'm thinking about the person in line next to me. And I look and say, "Good morning, how are you?" "I'm fine, how are you?" "I hope you have a wonderful day." Now that may be all there is to it. That may be all that I do. But it could be a key that God uses to open a door in that person's life. I may never see that. I don't know what's going on in that person's life. They may be fixing to go blow their brains out. I don't know. That may be their last meal. Who would make McDonald's their last meal? But anyway, we never know. We never know the people that we come in contact with. You never know that the people that you come in contact with that will die that day. Could God use you in a moment to make a difference? Yes, He could. But guess what we have to do? Is to learn to live out of the core. Now, we were going to go and write this down and read this later, because I want you to study and think about this and meditate on this. We were going to go to Acts chapter 3, 1 through 12. And this is the Peter and John going to church, and the guy at the gate, beautiful, where he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Let me make this point, and I'm going to close. God never asks you to give what you don't have. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reaches and takes him, lifts him up. His ankle bone receives strength, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. Did it change that man's life? He was a cripple. Changed his life. He goes into the synagogue walking and leaping and praising God. We used to sing that all the time back in the day, back in the Stone Age. Not only did it change his life, it opened the door for other lives to be changed. Let me tell you about three people. Come on, Joe. About three people. Then Joe's going to do prayer time with you, then we're going to close. But there were three people in history that I want to talk about very quick. Let me just give you their names. These were not ordained ministers. One of them was Brother Lawrence. He was just a layman who had an epiphany from God about walking in God's presence. He spent his life in a monastery, working in a kitchen, and in his later days, repairing sandals. But he wrote, people would come from miles around to be taught by him because of the revelation that he had of practicing the presence of God. Has anybody ever heard of that book, Practicing the Presence of God? He lived in the presence of God. And he says, I would not pick up a straw except for it be for the love of God. Everything that he did out of the love of God. Whether it was a menial task, he did it out of his love for God. He practiced the presence of God. This is what I'm talking about. Learning to practice God's presence, to live in the essence of His presence. Brother Lawrence. Another one was Corrie Ten Boom. Has anybody ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She was from the Netherlands and lived during the time of the Nazi invasion. In fact, they invaded the Netherlands, and she was instrumental in hiding the Jewish people and ministering to the Jewish people, and getting them through so that they didn't wind up as victims of the Holocaust. It was just a woman that was living in the moment. A bunch of crud was thrown upon her, but you know what? She lived in the moment. And God used her in a great way. Another man was a man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth, a plumber in England, that got a hold of the power of God and knew that God still wanted to do what He's always done, and wound up having a tremendous ministry, traveling and preaching. I don't think he was ever ordained, but he just began to preach and pray for the sick. And God did tremendous miracles, not only of salvations, but of healings in His ministry. Had an astounding ministry. Books have been written about His ministry. What was it about Him? He learned to live in the moment, and He learned to practice the presence of God. God wants to use you the same way. It may be different. It may be one child that you make the difference in. The guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord. Billy Graham got led to the Lord in a revival. The whole revival, there was only one salvation. And he felt like such a failure. But that convert was Billy Graham.
Was that a successful revival?
How many people has Billy Graham won to Christ? And there that man was laboring, living in that moment, had one convert, but it was Billy Graham. You might be the catalyst that turns the key to make a difference in somebody's life who'll have tremendous impact. Learn to live in the moment. Amen.